Let us open Holy Scripture and read God's Word. First, at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 1, about the creation of man. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27 and 31. Let us hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. In verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Then we read Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So far in the book of Genesis, we turn in the New Testament to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now read what we confess together from God's word in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find it in the Book of Praise on page 519. We use the Heidelberg Catechism to confess the truth of God's word and also to learn the truths of God's word in a systematic way. And you have come to Lord's Day 3, page 519 of the Book of Praise. Lord's Day 3, still in the first part of the Catechism to do with our sin and misery. In Lord's Day 3, we confess God's word with these words: "Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created man good, and in his image that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where, then, did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So far the reading of our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there are times in our life when we can and even should take distance from people or from events. Taking distance from people in this sense that somebody does something horrible, says something harmful, and we say, well, but that was him. That wasn't me. Or that was her. That wasn't me. We might even say, I'm glad I'm not related to him or to her. We can take a kind of distance from someone, and probably should sometimes. We don't have to identify. We don't have to take ownership. Same with an event. Perhaps something terrible happens and we can say, well, but I wasn't there. I wasn't there. I wasn't involved. That wasn't me. Sometimes, though, it's not that easy to take distance. And we may keenly feel a sense of responsibility, involvement with someone or with some event where we can't really shake it off very easily. And we may have to say, yes, but that was my family member who did that or who said that. That was my son or my daughter or my father or my mother. And because it was my relation, I sense a kind of unwelcome responsibility. Maybe feel some shame or some guilt. And other people can treat us a little bit or a lot like we are somewhat responsible too for what someone else did or what someone else said. Sometimes it happens with whole nations and with well-known public history. And the lines can get kind of blurry. Where does responsibility, where does involvement begin and end? For example, how much of today's America is responsible for and must take ownership of the horrific slavery of yesterday's America? Are today's Americans supposed to identify with that? How? To what extent? For how long? How many Germans, how many Japanese, for how long must carry the burden of shame and guilt for the actions of their nation in World War II? Is it even realistic to expect that? Probably it depends on whether someone remembers. That's also why history is written. May depend on how much someone actually identifies with that America or that Germany or that Japan. And it would also depend on how you would treat people of color today or how you might treat Jews today. It's not always easy to take distance, right? There are connections. Can't really sort through all of that, but there are connections with other people that we can't just ignore or escape or excuse. Connections with historic events and even current events that we cannot ignore or escape. How responsible are we? How responsible are we for the policies, the decisions, the treaties, the legislation of a country which has a representative government? They do represent us. Do they represent us? How much distance can you take? How might we best express such distance? Probably starts with a vote. But what about after that? A bumper sticker? A well-directed protest? A letter to the editor? Where you just say, I'm not with them. That's not me. I wasn't there. I'm not for that. Taking distance from someone, taking distance from history, an event, is not something we can do with Adam or with paradise. I'm not with him. That doesn't work for Adam and for us. I wasn't there. That doesn't work with what happened in paradise. I don't remember. I can't relate. Doesn't help us. Doesn't excuse us. Which is maybe challenging for us because Adam is the most distant relation we could imagine. He's the most distant relation we have. You can't get much further away than away from Adam. He's way, way back there. You might not think much about it, but people of color, people of other races and nations, are closer to us up the family tree than Adam. Paradise is almost the most distant event in all of history. It's easy to take distance from paradise. You can't get much further back in history than paradise. So it's a real challenge to relate to paradise. Most people put the whole notion of paradise and Adam and Eve out of mind, out of sight. How many people today operate with any notion of Adam or of paradise? Doesn't that belong to the myths of the past? The Word of God tells us different. The Word of God records, reveals, tells there was a man named Adam, the first human being, the father of us all, made in the image and likeness of God, the Creator, lovingly, caringly formed and shaped from dust of the earth, into whose nostrils the giver of life breathed the breath of life, and Adam became a living being, from whom and for whom the Lord God formed the first woman, Eve, who along with Adam too was made in the image and likeness of her Creator. The Word of God records, reveals, tells us there was an event close to the beginning of time, the rebellion of the first humans against God in paradise. And the Word of God does more than just tell us so that we may have a true account of human history. The Word of God makes clear already with Cain and Abel, but also later in Romans 5. The Word of God makes clear we are all included in Adam. And we are involved in paradise. We are implicated. We cannot, we may not, and we shouldn't try to take distance. We are with him. That's what we have to say. We are with him, Adam. We were there We have to say that. We were there. We have to say of Adam, he is our man. That's my family. He is my head. We have to say of the fall in paradise, we rebelled against God. We were involved. Through the light of God's Word about Adam, God's Word about paradise, through the light of God's Word, we must remember, not in the usual intellectual sense, but remember in the sense of, yes, this is my history. This is our history. This is about us. We must identify and then also take responsibility and then also confess that was us. But it does begin with identifying and confessing how it began with us. God created man good. Right? That's what we confess. God created man good. God created us good. That is, in God's image, in righteousness and holiness, divine qualities, divine character. A character like God. God created us that way. We had a good beginning. God said, let us make man in our image, and God did, male and female. That includes all of us representatively. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good, a little less than God. Psalm 8. Over all other creatures, a little less than God, able to communicate with the living God on a level that was truly covenantal, a blessed fellowship, partnership with the living God, to live with God, to live for God. We were made to reflect God's goodness and greatness on earth. We were made to do the work of God on earth in the Garden of Eden. As God would do it if He were doing it personally, so man did it for God in the very beginning. We can see from the Lord Jesus Christ much later and today, we can see from the Lord Jesus what that ultimately means. As Jesus is now seated at God's right hand, executing His Father's will on earth and with history. God's right hand is Jesus, ruling, executing God's plan. That's how we were created. We, us. When you have your eyes and your ears open today, you can see glimmers of that all around. Faint flickers. How God first made man. How God first made us. Just think and observe all the possibilities of mankind, the inventiveness, the developments, the creative things, and still many good things, the high levels of communication that humans come up with. Even sinful humans, even corrupt human beings, you still have to conclude humanity is pretty incredible. Also incredibly depraved, but incredible, mankind. The faint glimmers still today, or perhaps the dark shadows of our first beginning, are still evident. But then it's still especially from God's Word about our beginning, and from how Christ is now, that we can say, God sure made us good in His image. That's our beginning. God made Adam as the first and as the representative first human being. Adam, says Romans 5, Adam is a type of Christ. As Christ came later in His role to act as representative for all who belong to Him, so Adam in his role was the representative of all those who belong to Him, which is the whole human race, which is all of us. from that perspective, we must say, we sure had a good start. We had no disadvantage at all. We had every advantage at the beginning. God gave us such a good beginning, perfect, high and privileged place, position, image of God. What a blessed and well-suited condition. Such qualities of righteousness and holiness. This is what we must remember and then confess. We must identify with that. See, if we start with where we are today, we would come up with all kinds of excuses. We would say, well, I never had a chance. This is how I was born. This is what my parents, my family did to me. This is what happened when I went to that school or that one. If we lived in a different country, or if we weren't so poor, if we had fair opportunities, I wouldn't have turned out this way. No doubt people and events, circumstances will affect and shape how we are today, but we must learn to still rise above that, all of that. And we must say, God gave us such a good start. Every privilege, every advantage in Adam. He made us good. He put us in the garden. And now, whatever else has made me who I am, I must take my own share of responsibility for the world as it is now. Because I was created good and in God's image, in true righteousness and holiness, and was given the garden. We shouldn't take distance from that as if we only have unfair disadvantages. No, we must relate to Adam. We were in paradise once. Not in our experience. We don't have to do mind bending or time travel or time warps. We can hardly relate to Adam and paradise in our experience, but we must relate to Adam and paradise spiritually, legally, constitutionally, historically. The Word of God teaches us that. Romans 5, not least. For the very same reason that we can also say concerning the last Adam, I was there when my Savior, Jesus Christ, died on the cross. It was for my sins that He died. It's the same sort of connection, the same sort of representation, identification, the same reasoning. When God made Adam and Eve good and in His image and likeness, He made us good. He made me good and you. That is where I really began. That's where you really began. Close the distance. Identify with Adam, with paradise. And then came the fall in paradise. We were there. We are implicated, involved. Again, by the Word of God. The devil was there too in the beginning, instigating. We could say the devil started it all. And certainly the devil bears his responsibility before God, and the Bible shows us he does and he will give an account. But not in such a way as to take away man's responsibility, our responsibility. There was a tree in the garden which made for a constant challenge. The tree was part of God's good and perfect creation, part of God's good and perfect design. It was not that the tree was bad or there was something wrong with the tree. It was about God's good and clear word. God said, don't eat from that tree. Don't even touch it. And that wasn't so difficult. We could eat from and touch all the other trees. Every other tree in the garden we had access to. God set apart one tree with His Word. And that was, in His infinite wisdom, part of His good creation. So that we had a constant opportunity to choose for God. To choose to trust Him. To choose to obey Him. The tree that we weren't supposed to touch, the tree was a constant call. Choose for God. Don't choose against God. Listen to God's Word. Don't disobey God. Love God. Do not rebel against Him. We could say, partly in hindsight and mostly in ignorance, we can say, well, we would have done it a little bit differently if the devil had come. We like to take distance from Adam, from Eve. We like to take distance. It's kind of like saying, he's not my father. She's not my mother. It's denying what cannot be denied. We have the same nature as our first parents. We could say then, we were there in the same nature as theirs. They acted for us. We acted in them. We are involved. We are implicated. Poor memory doesn't take that away. Self-righteous denial doesn't make it disappear. Taking distance does not change anything. The Word of God makes us identify, remember, confess. We must identify and take responsibility. And the result of the fall into sin carries in it, strangely but really, the result of the fall into sin carries in it the proof that we are implicated. We are all conceived and born in sin. If anyone wants to take distance from Adam and Eve and say, well, I would have done it differently, look at what they did to us. The right response would be, but look at you. Look at us, conceived and born in sin. We are in the very worst position to judge our forefather. And it doesn't take very long to manifest itself outwardly either. Ask any parent, besides self-examination, ask any parent of any child. Look at you, look at us. All sin from the beginning. It's not what someone did to us. It's what we are. It's what we are. We are implicated in the sin of paradise. The proof is with us every day from the moment we exist. In paradise, our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. The paradise event is, on the one hand, so far away, easy to take distance. It's at the far end of the beginning of history, not much history farther back from paradise and the fall. And yet it is so very close by. It's evident in our own skin. And our sinful nature stares us in the face when we stop from time to time and find ourselves thinking, but I actually like this sin. I actually like that sin. I want to do this sin. I want to do that sin. Right there we stand next to Eve at the tree. We stand next to Eve at the tree. We find ourselves doing the same thing all over again. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable. Still too often that's us. Still too often that happens. The paradise sin is not that far away. It's in us. It's in our nature. All of us. We are all children of Adam and Eve. Besides being made in the image of God, this is mankind's most prevalent spiritual common denominator, along with death. Right? You can look at anyone else in the whole world, whoever they are, wherever they are, wherever they're from, and there are three things you know about them without even knowing them. They are made in God's image. They are. They are conceived and born in sin. And they must die. That's true of all of us. The same. We are all conceived and born in sin. Sin is at the root of our human existence. Sin is our common human condition. Sin, so extensive, it extends to every human being, and sin extends to every second of our existence, from conception and every moment after that. How deep does it go? Our confession uses words that paint a dark picture, a hopeless picture too. Depraved, corrupt, totally unable to do any good, inclined to all evil. That all means we are thoroughly, through and through, sin tainted, sin infected. Sin infects every part of our in Adam existence. Consciously or subconsciously or unconsciously, whether someone realizes it or not, whether someone's awake or asleep. A newborn baby doesn't know it, but it's already there. And before the baby was out. And the person with dementia, the person in a coma, it's true of them. They don't know, but it's true. Whether they want it or not, that's sin. There is nothing on earth, nothing in creation, nothing that people can come up with to change this reality about us. No amount of effort, no amount of washing, no amount of money, no inventiveness, no studies, no teaching, no discipline. No discipline, actually. Or behavioral therapy. Or genetic manipulation. Or a government program. None of that will change man's sinful condition. It's that bad. As much as people cannot eradicate death, so much people cannot eradicate the root of death, which is sin. This is something that well-intentioned parents should also take to heart. Change of behavior is often desirable and necessary. It helps life be a little bit better and safer and tolerable. Don't hit your brother. That's good for at home and in the car, right? Change of behavior is good and necessary. But changing behavior is not in itself a change of nature. It's not a change of heart. Parents who are all concerned about and busy with behavior modification are working on getting nice, tidy, and moral and civil children, but not thereby new children. It doesn't work that way. And parents who try to shelter their children from all the other bad children are perhaps doing nothing more than making a good case for Pelagian theology. Pelagius, a man far back in church history, Pelagius taught that sin is only a matter of imitation. Why do we sin? Well, not because it's in us to sin, but because sin is out there and we imitate, we copy what other people do. We see others doing it. So if you get a handle on the imitation influences, you could get a handle on sin, right? But parents who use this philosophy predominantly of child rearing are perhaps forgetting who else the children are imitating right in the home. They're sinful parents with probably bad theology to boot. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is not in man's ingenuity. Our hope is not in this creation. And our hope is not in behavior modification. Our hope is not in Pelagian thinking and making sure of only good examples for our children. Our only hope, the only hope for our children, our only hope is that the God who made us in the beginning will make us again, will make us new, will make a new beginning with us. By grace, a rebirth, regeneration, which is what God's Spirit alone can do and does in all those who come to the new man from God, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Be born again. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does mean don't have a short memory or a bad memory. It does mean don't take a distance from where you started. Don't make excuses, in other words. The Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam who conquered on a tree. So you have to deal with all of that. The first Adam and that other tree in paradise. If you don't know that, you don't know what Christ did. Identify with Adam. Be implicated in paradise. Take ownership. And so, confessing who you are, what you have done, be saved in Christ, by Christ. Be born again by His Spirit and enjoy being the image of God all over again, but now as His children by grace. Amen.